My text tonight is found in Genesis 31, the 13th verse. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest a pillar, and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now rise, get thee out from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. I announce the subject of Jacob, a character study. This is interesting because we're living in a day of dual characters. They speak of schizophrenia. It's interesting that Esau lived 63 years after the instance of losing his birthright, and yet he's practically forgotten. Like many times, history has a way of treating certain characters with contempt. And yet, only incidentally does he come into the picture, as the rest of Genesis has to do with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And so we find here the instance of a character that we'd think would be easy to study. We know him as a boy. We know Jacob as a man. We know him as a father. We know him as a shepherd. We know him as a son. There's hardly any aspect of an ordinary life you can't name. And yet none of these gave him the characteristic that history has left with him. He has been left with the word supplanter or schemer. He has been called the trickster. It's interesting then when we come to such a character that we find people that we can't figure out. They seem not to be consistent in their lives. Like we had Balaam, for example. You remember they ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and there was the doctrine of Balaam, and there was the way of Balaam, one who could not be put into any monolithic type of character. And so it was with this man. We have three, shall we say, scenes in his life that help us. One in the 28th chapter has to do with the time that he had run away from home, you will remember, and his mother had schemed with him. They had already cheated his brother out of the birthright. Though Esau was the firstborn, they were twins, and there was only a few moments between them, but nevertheless, he was destined to get the inheritance, and he was destined to inherit the covenant that Abraham had. But his mother connived, thinking, of course, like many people do, and this is a danger of parents, thinking that God couldn't work out his providence without their help. I don't think there's any greater mistake that fathers and mothers make than they try to determine the destiny of their boys and girls. God doesn't need your help. If your son or daughter is a Christian, surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ, you better leave them alone. And thank God in this state, after they're 18 years of age, they're responsible civilly and also to the Lord. But this is an instance where the mother interfered and she thought she'd help God work out his providences, which were already known, but God didn't need her help. Her name would have been better if she'd have stayed out of it, but anyway, she did. And when he got over here, he thought that he had found a place where he could lie down, the schemer that he was, that he was separated himself from everybody, and like a prodigal son now, he was out free in the free world. But it wasn't long when he'd pillowed his head. We found that he said, truly or surely, the Lord is in this place. In other words, David said, though I make my bed in hell, thou art there. It's an instance, I think, for example, of Voltaire, one time standing in France as a patriotic parade went by, and he took off his hat, as many do, in respect, and a man standing by recognized him, and he said, well, Mr. Voltaire, he said, have you and God made up? Are you on speaking terms now? And he says, no, not at all. He said, we're not on speaking terms. He says, we only salute. We only salute. Even though he admitted that they were on saluting terms, the atheist that he was, he recognized the presence of God. Like David, though I make my bed in hell, thou art there. In other words, the darkest recesses of the regions of the dead. So we find this one finding himself, and so in this instance, he takes the rocks upon which he had pillowed his head, and he makes for it a memorial of the place. He doesn't want to forget the place where God appeared to him. But that isn't all. God had something to say to him. He had a message for him. And he assured him of the great posterity he was going to have. He didn't say anything about his, briefly about his ancestry, that he was the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac. And he said, I'm going to bless your posterity with countless numbers. And so he had here also a tremendous promise from God that he was going to protect him. He said, I'll be with you. He says, I'll go with you. He says, I will guide you. I'll even bring you back to this place. And he did that. He did that 30 years later, we'll find. And so he sets up this memorial of this place in order that he might once for all have something that will mark the place. Imagine 30 years later when he came back and found this moss-covered memorial reminding him of the decades that had passed and what had passed over in him and all these years, but he was still reminded of that first meeting that he had. Then he made a vow, you remember? He made a vow here. He renewed the vow of the tithe that he'd gotten from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you see, and he made the promise of the vow. But this isn't all. He prayed. He got through to God here, and God really shook him. He thought he was alone, lying down with his sins, covered up with the darkness of the night, but he wasn't. But you know, after all these experiences, and we hurried over them, after all these experiences, he could have, from his life the next 10 years, he could have used that song, Nothing But Leaves, the Spirit Grieves Over Years of a Wasted Life. While sins indulged in conscience slept, or vows and promises unkept, nothing but leaves, nothing but leaves. How many people have had a good start with God? How many wouldn't part with the memories of those early experiences for nothing? They wouldn't have anyone take them from them. But somehow they're slumbering now in the depths of memory, needing only to be awakened and resurrected by some comparable experience in analogy or comparison or association that will awaken them and bring them again face to face where they once stood. And then we pass from the 28th chapter to the 32nd chapter because much had happened between. And in the 32nd chapter, we find this chapter memorialized in literature. And it is memorialized by a struggle. This is an old story. James Russell Lowell, in what he called the present crisis, you remember. He said, careless seems the great avenger history's pages but record. One death grapple in the darkness, twixt old systems and the word. Truth forever on the scaffold, wrong forever on the throne. Yet that scaffold sways the future. And behind the dim unknown standeth God within the shadows, keeping watch above his own. Of course, the poet tried to put in juxtaposition here and in absolute antithesis the struggle between good and evil. And it's characterized, of course, by a person in this instance. We find him standing here now. And he is now wrestling. He has had a life of struggle up to now. It's been 20 years since he was at Bethel. Those memories that he had gathered there and the changes that had been made in him were dimmed. And he had been in a struggle. He now stands to lose, you remember. He had already two wives. He had served for one 7 years, 7 years for another. And now he stands to lose them both. He has behind him Laban, whom he had wronged. He has before him that brother whom he had wronged, Esau, both with over 400 men, ready to pounce upon him. And he comes to the Jabbok Ford. And he finds out, though he has enemies before him awaiting his crossing, and he has enemies behind, well armed for his destruction, he finds that above him is God. But he didn't find it out until he found out that he wasn't sufficient in himself. in the struggles that he had made for 20 years. One of his struggles was in the matter of affection. He had served 7 years for each of his wives, and he won out. He was a conqueror, and he had made the struggle successful. He had also been in this great struggle. You can't serve God and mammon, but he tried to do it. He tried to serve God and mammon. He was listening to Jehovah every now and then, but he was also wrestling, serving God and mammon. He acquired a great fortune. Now, it may be that these pincers that are here will destroy both his harvest of affection and also sweep away the wealth that he has accumulated with Laban. And now he has still another battle, and this battle is with justice. I suppose the ordinary man has to fight these battles. We used to talk about the struggle of life for a living, whether it's God or mammon, with a struggle in the matter of affection. But this is the struggle of justice. He had been treated unjustly many times, but somehow he had been able, by his scheming and supplanting, he'd been able to overcome that battle. And now he stands to lose all that he had gained in his three overcomer experiences. With affection, his two families could be taken from him, all of his wealth could be gone, and now he could have a leveling by his enemy behind and his enemy before. And now we find he has one more struggle, and this is the struggle that God was waiting for. God's always waiting for an opportunity. Sometimes it takes him a long time to get it. It took him 20 years. This man found in this Jabbok Ford experience that the struggle that he had was with himself. It was with himself. There was a man who wrestled with him. That word man might be translated, or something like the word for Adam. Some call it dust, Adam. It's about the same vowels and consonants. And a man wrestled with him. Sometimes it's translated dust. What it really means was his humanity was wrestling with him now. They say it's human nature. Don't say that. It's fallen human nature that's bad, not human nature. It's fallen human nature. And it was his fallen Adamic nature, that which is made of dust. And this book says the dust shall return to the earth as it was, and the spirit to God who gave it. This comes from the wisest man who ever lived, speaking of Solomon. And he's now wrestling with himself. And the only way that he had to lose in this battle, he had to cease to be an overcomer. He had to admit now he's a loser. He has to admit now that he's the second best in this struggle. He has now only to surrender. He has no other choice. And this is a choice that many people never make. It's a choice that many people never make. You've heard people say, they were successful in this, they were successful in that. They accomplished this, they accomplished that. But now, he is wrestling with himself, and he has to lose this battle. And so he heard a voice, and he felt a presence. And in this feeling of presence and hearing a voice, he saw a form, a strange form, like a specter on the horizon. And in this experience, he comes out lamed in his body. In other words, a thigh is out of joint. He wrestled in the night, and he lost the battle. And this was to his great credit that he lost the battle. He didn't win. He's now usable for God. You take, for example, the pen in your pocket. It's no good if it doesn't write. You take, for example, the knife that you might carry. It's no good if it doesn't cut. We are called vessels in the Word of God. If God can't fill you, you're no good to God. You're called an instrument. If you're not yielded to him, you're no good to him. It's just cast aside. You're called an instrument, a vessel. You're called a steward of your talents. You're called a steward of your substance. But if God can't guide you in this, you're no good to him until he overcomes you. He wrestled in the night with a man, with the dust of his own body. He wrestled with his own humanity. And thank God, he was overcome. We find, for example, the empty vessels, because they have never been overcome. The useless instruments, because they've never been yielded. We find so many instances of this. It goes back to what we were saying this morning, the surrender of the will. For he's able to make you to will and to do his good pleasure. You can't do it of yourself. Oh, you remember it was prayer. It was in prayer, and I had to shorten my message this morning because of time and the imbalance of it perhaps caused it to suffer. But one time J. Wilbur Chapman was going across the ocean to hold evangelistic meetings. He'd been very successful here in the homeland. And when he had his bon voyage, they had a great list of names, and they told him how many thousands of names there were here of people who had signed up to be intercessors for him in this great endeavor of winning the lost on a distant shore. And when he received it, he was greatly touched. And he said words were unable to express his appreciation. And he knew that God answered prayer. But he said, if I had to choose between all of these names and Hebrews 7:25, he said, I would surrender the scroll for retaining Hebrews 7:25. He is able also to save them to the uttermost who come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. But we can't come to him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He is able to save them to the uttermost who come unto God by him. You can't come unto God by him until he has overcome your humanity. And he knew this. And he said he would surrender the scroll of the many prayer partners if he had to surrender those to keep the one to whom he could go. He is able to save them to the uttermost who come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He got a new name. And so we find him here at Peniel. And then 10 years later, we find him at Bethel. It's interesting if you look in that, and we've passed over quickly the 32nd chapter, and we go to the 35th chapter. And you know, like many people, he had some severe experiences in all of this. When you see in this 35th chapter, just when you look at the funerals that he had in his life, in the 8th verse, you find of the chapter 35, but Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under the oaks. Imagine when he was in that scene, burying, having a funeral, his tears mingled with the sod of that sacred place where he had met God face to face. I wonder how he felt. I wonder if he looked upon that scene and wondered if he had done something that might have contributed. I wonder if he didn't wonder if God wasn't trying to talk to him, tell him something. Yet many people have shed like tears and threw it over their shoulder and pretended they weren't superstitious. But you can go on another place down in the 16th verse. Rachel, who dies in childbirth, she travailed. She had hard labor, and it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said unto her, fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And she did. And it came to pass, as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And that was another. But that isn't all. He buried his father too. We find in the 29th verse, Isaac gave up the ghost, died, and we read where Esau and Jacob buried their father. Many things. But when he was told in this chapter, and God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. You wonder sometimes if God was kind of just trying to be severe with him to remind him when you were running away from Esau whom you had wronged. Three conditions But he says, the only way you can go back, he said, is you've got to do away with your idols. If he's going to go back now to where he met God, where he had his pillar raised to memorialize it, and where God made his promises, and where he had prayed and gotten through to God, he said, you've got to get rid of your idols. It's easy to say with Paul, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But it's not easy to live by. It's easy to say that. In fact, they found some idols that had to be destroyed. And they buried them. They buried their idols. Then he said, you've got to be clean. You've got to be clean. Make yourself clean. In this day of rotten literature and rotten entertainment and everything in our surroundings that seems so vile, so contrary to the Christian life, it's almost impossible to breathe decent air anymore. And yet it's a challenge to keep a clean mind and a pure heart. Yea, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. In other words, you can't separate the walk of the Christian life from faith. The same faith we had when we were saved and born again. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall, we're told. None of us shall escape. So he had to be clean. But then he said, change your garments. In other words, he had to have a different appearance before people. These three things, do away with the idols. Anything that comes between you and the Lord is an idol. Anything, whatever it is. We may not even be conscious of our idols. I've had people lose friends who afterwards said that it was of God. I've heard others say they lost fortunes. They said they thank God for it. I've had others say they lost their health and thank God for it. I recall when I was holding a series of meetings once down in Miller Road Church down in Texas, there was a lady that came in on crutches. She sang in the choir. She had a twisted and bent frame, almost dragged her body on those two crutches, and she had a terribly disfigured face, but she had a godly smile. And her testimony that she gave every opportunity was, she said, I don't apologize for my visage. She said, it's of God. God knew what he was doing. She said, God had to do all of this to me to get my attention so I would be saved. Oh, what a testimony. And what she had, she was struggling to give to him. She says, I know I'm nothing to look at, but she said, if you could see my heart, she said, it's as pure as gold. God has given me a clean heart. But she said, I would have perhaps died and gone to hell if I hadn't had this terrible accident. And they gave her up, but God saw fit to let her live, and she's a glowing testimony, winning souls right and left. But it was an awful price. Her idol was her help. But God took it, and God gave her a great testimony. I want to conclude this message with a hope, a word of hope. Shall we say, more than a shimmer, more than just a wave of hope. We have so many people that have a past. So many people that at one time, I can go in my library and I can take book after book off of the shelf and tell you people that lost their testimony. They were great witnesses and workers for Christ, even became great authors. And then, in the end, they became a disgrace and people passed over their names with just a whisper. Well, if I might refer to Lachlan Campbell, who was a celebrated Pharisee in beside the Bonnie Briarbush. And he had a daughter who greatly disappointed him. And going away from home, she thought it would be less embarrassing. He was so incensed by her and her life that he took her name out of the family Bible. But he couldn't take it out of his heart. And he went in grief, and he went in resentment and deep sorrow for this daughter. But as the story goes, and to shorten it, one night he heard a noise at the door. He opened the door, and it was his daughter who had fallen against the door, unconscious. She had come back in the night. And when she awakened, she was in the arms of her father. Of course, the point of the story is that if earthly people can forgive, the Heavenly Father is waiting, and we don't have to have him wait at heaven's door. He's waiting, and we'll find him where we left him. And she went back to the door she had passed through, and she fell against the opening that she had scorned, and she found the same arms, and we find the same everlasting arms, waiting for those who will break their idols, those who will cleanse their hearts and minds, and in the last place, those who will change their garments and have an appearance before others and God that they have repented of their sins. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing on the word of God. We thank thee for the inspiration of thy servant. He represents so many, and we're grateful, our Father, that by the mercy of God, even though those appearances thou hadst to him so many times to correct him in one sin after another, still, our Father, by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, yea, that we might walk in them. Bless, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.